all the way, I'll read verses 1 through 5. Psalm 40, Psalm of David. I'll read verses 1 through 5. So here the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So I'd like to speak to you this morning about three precious thoughts from this passage, verses 4 and 5. First, talking a little bit about his wonderful greatness. Secondly, about his wondrous deeds. And then thirdly, his constant care. His marvelous greatness, his wondrous deeds, and his constant care. Now in verse 4, the psalmist said, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. To make the Lord our trust means that we have thought through the whole matter of who or what can be trusted in our lives. We have made the Lord our trust because we came to know that he alone is worthy of our trust. You only trust in something that's worthy of your trust. You can't trust in something weak or frail, because it will not deliver for you, whatever that may be. So to make the Lord our trust means that there has to have been some conscious consideration of whether the Lord is trustworthy. So it means that he is alone is worthy of our trust. And this, of course, we know from Scripture. Scripture speaks of the contrast. It speaks of things like trusting in your riches and your wealth. It speaks of trusting in a person's own strength, a person's own wisdom. Those who are wise in their own eyes. The Bible speaks about trusting in one's own heart. In ancient times, it described the bow and arrow. So it spoke about trusting in one's bow. We might say in modern times, trusting in some weapon of defense that you may have. The Bible speaks about trusting in man. It speaks of trusting in princes and modern times in presidents. But Psalm 40 in verse 5 also mentions the proud. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor as such as turn aside to lies, meaning that we don't put our trust in the proud who speak boastfully and who speak convincingly. We put our trust in the Lord. So here in this verse, blessing is promised for those who have consciously and carefully committed to make the Lord their trust, to trust in the Lord despite appearances and the approaches of the ungodly, because the Lord alone is worthy of our trust. We have chosen him over the false idols, the vain things of this world, and I trust that, I hope that you have made the Lord your trust as well, knowing you as we have over many years. I'm confident that you here this morning are those who have made the Lord your trust. On a little different note, yet related, turn to Philippians 4, verse 8 for a moment. This whole matter of making the Lord our trust or trusting in him because of his greatness. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, you read those very familiar words. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I mention this verse because it illustrates the principle that in the world there are things in God's good creation that are excellent and worthy of praise. But in the heavenlies, God alone is worthy because of his marvelous greatness. So when we speak about trusting the Lord because of his marvelous greatness, I'd like to bring up or mention here, speak of briefly on two areas of application in this regard, trusting him for his marvelous greatness. If God is truly great, if he is the one true and living God, worthy of our trust, he is worthy of our trust. And secondly, he is worthy of our service. Because of his marvelous greatness, he is worthy of our trust. We're to trust him. You know, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, from perhaps when you were a youth. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. But when we think about his worthiness of our trust, the first thing we should remember is that this trust is directed firstly and primarily toward his Son, toward faith in his Son. So he is worthy of our trust. That is, he is worthy of our faith in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ is the door to salvation. And it is our faith, which is in Scripture called precious. And it is our faith in Scripture, which is to be nurtured and protected by us. And the Lord also works, as we work, to protect our faith by the power of his word and the power of the truth of what his Son has come to do. So when we say that he is worthy of our trust, he is worthy of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, because his Son is the way, the truth, and the life. But also, when I say or think that he is worthy of my trust, then it reminds me and is constantly reminding me that I must always be waiting upon him. And this, of course, is a major theme of Scripture. He is worthy of our trust. Therefore, we must wait upon the Lord. And it's hard to wait. The Scripture repeatedly speaks of waiting upon the Lord. In fact, it is replete in Old and New Testaments of exhortations to wait for the Lord. Now, waiting is hard, because when we're waiting, we seem to be unable to change our circumstances, and so we wait for the Lord to work on our behalf. But perhaps the best place to go is Psalm 37, which is the psalm that encourages us to wait on the Lord. So I'd like to read it, and you can follow in your Bibles if you like. But Psalm 37 is a great example, because of course, here and there we have verses about waiting on the Lord, but here we have a sustained emphasis. Here we have in Psalm 37 a rationale for waiting upon the Lord. And David says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." See, there is waiting described. Verse 6, "And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, they shall consume away. And I, in the interest of time, I won't read the rest of the psalm, but just a reminder there that Psalm 37 is the psalm of waiting upon the Lord. And it's all very applicable to modern life. Some of the descriptions of the ways of the wicked in Psalm 37 are, yes, more for an ancient time, but they are very applicable to modern times. So waiting upon the Lord, because he is worthy of our trust. We believe in his Son and continue to nurture our faith because he is worthy of our trust. But also he is worthy of our service. Our service. Because of his marvelous greatness, the Lord our God and his Son Jesus Christ in the Spirit are not only worthy of our trust, but they're also worthy of our service. Now, in Scripture, service just doesn't mean doing things, but it does mean that serving the Lord, serving others is working for him, but our service is worship. Service is worship. We talk about a worship service. Why do we use that word? Because in a worship service, we are giving ourselves to the work of worship. So it is our worship and our work. And he is worthy of this service. In fact, the scripture says he alone is worthy of worship. Now, the Old Testament has much more to say about idols and idolatry than the New, because they lived, Israel did, in amidst an idolatrous world. And as a nation, they faced the plethora of idols that existed in the world. That's not to say that there are not idols in the world today, but the New Testament doesn't have passages like you have in Psalm 115 or lengthy passages in the book of Isaiah, which decry and make foolish the idols that people worship. But the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, warns us against idols. You remember how John, in his first letter, closes that book by saying, "Little children, beware of idols." And so, he is worthy of our service. He alone is worthy of worship. He alone is worthy of the song books that we have. We have these hymn books with hundreds and hundreds of hymns, just a representative of the thousands and thousands of hymns that have been written over the course of church history, which are in the worship of God. Don't have hymn books to idols. There's just not that much to say about idols. But there is much to say about the Lord our God, the one true and living God. So he alone is worthy of our worship. Therefore, our lives must be one continuous work of worship, not only on the Lord's day, but each day, worshiping God in our hearts, praising him and thanking him for his greatness, for his goodness, for his power, for all of his marvelous attributes. Going over those attributes, as many of them as you know and can bring to mind, going over those attributes so that you can look to him in adoration and praise and focus on God in the midst of this very troubling world. Living, to say a little differently, a Godward life, or living with a Godward focus. That's hard to live in the world where we see and touches us in so many ways, and get beyond that to worship the God who created everything and who is in control of everything and who is speaking through his word and who is advancing his cause through his Son. And yet, the scripture tells us not to set our mind on earthly things. Scripture speaks to us clearly in the New Testament letters about setting our mind on heavenly things and learning how to live in this world and yet worship the one true living God who is worthy of our worship. And of course, he is worthy of our service, not only this, but also working for him, serving the Lord in different ways in our lives. And that's another whole subject, but you know very much about that, I'm sure. But worship and work is the way we serve the Lord. And he is worthy because he is wonderfully great. Secondly, we see from this text in Psalm 40, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And now in verse 5, we see, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. And this is what I would like to speak about now for a few moments. His wondrous deeds. Albert Barnes, in commenting on this verse, says, and I quote, that the recollection of the particular kindness shown to David, as referred to in the previous verses, suggests the recollection or the reminder of the great number of wonderful things that God has done for his people. The acts of his kindness, which it would be hopeless to attempt to recount before him. And that's the emphasis, end quote, the emphasis of verse 5, is that they are just so many that it is hard to recount them all. Verse 5, my thoughts, they cannot be reckoned up in order to thee. If I declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And so what are some of these wondrous deeds? Well, I'll just give you the categories to suggest areas that in which we can praise him. And they are, first of all, his works in creation. As we go about in the creation and enjoy the creation and enjoy all of God's good gifts which he has created for us, and food and beauty, the things that were mentioned in Philippians 4 and verse 8, which I read earlier. His works in creation are among his wondrous deeds. And of course, these are works of power. It's a mind-boggling thing, isn't it, to realize that the world came into existence but simply by the word of his power. It didn't evolve from something else. It just came into existence by a divine fiat, a command. Creation, out of nothing. Nothing comes from nothing, an old song said. But creation comes from God, but before that was nothing but God. And so all that we see consists of God's works in creation. Yes, indeed, man has come to spoil much of it. And there is a lot of ruin and sin is brought a lot of decay and death and sorrow and sadness, and the whole creation groans and labors in travail until this very day. And yet we see the power, the glory, the beauty, the wisdom of God in creation. We also see his works in history. There are historical psalms which describe his work in the nation of Israel. The Bible is a record of his work in history from the beginning of the creation. God is at work in history. The scripture also describes his works of salvation or his works in salvation, the many different aspects of our salvation. Go over the great doctrines of how salvation was accomplished by Christ and how it is applied to us. And you will reckon these among his wondrous deeds. And then there is finally his works, his various works or his many works in our lives. The things that God has done for us. The kind of things that you would hear in a testimony time, where God's people stand and give praise to God for the work that he has done and the work that he is doing in our lives today. And so in this psalm, we see his marvelous greatness. We consider his wondrous deeds, that is his works in creation, history, salvation, and personally in our lives. And then finally, you have here in verse 5, his constant care, his marvelous goodness, his wondrous deeds, and his constant care. And this care is expressed in verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and many are thy thoughts which are to usward. So here's that second line. Many are thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Again, Albert Barnes says on this verse, and I quote, the word thoughts here refers to the plans, purposes, arrangements of God designed for our welfare. Isn't that a beautiful thought? The word thoughts here refers to the plans, purposes, and arrangements of God designed for our welfare. He goes on to say, the things that are the result of his thinking of our wants, of what we need, or of what would do us good. End quote. So the psalmist says that God thinks about us, and this is the testimony of the entirety of Scripture, that God's thoughts are toward us. You can read in conjunction with this Psalm 139, which speaks about the omniscience of God and his thoughts toward us. Many of the Psalms speak of his eyes being toward the righteous and his ears being open to their cry. And so when the believer considers these things, he is overwhelmed. Only the humble of heart and sensitive believers can come to that point of being overwhelmed, overjoyed, and filled with encouragement that God cares for me personally. This is the essence of what the doctrine of providence in Scripture is all about. Sovereignty speaks of his royal reign and rule over all the creation, but in God's providence, we see that very particular personal care for us, which makes prayer all that more precious, because I know that when I cast myself upon the Lord, when I stop worrying and I pray about everything, I know that the Lord hears me because he cares for me. And he never sleeps, he never slumbers, he always cares, he always hears, and he always takes care of us. And so in closing, may the words of these verses in Psalm 40, verses 4 and 5, encourage us today. And again, I'll close with the reading of those two verses. Blessed is that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Let's pray.
Amen.
God and Father, we bow before you. We bow before you in your marvelous greatness. We bow before you, Lord, for your wondrous deeds, and also for your constant care for us. And Lord, forgive us for the times when we failed to trust you, when we failed to wait for you, when we failed to worship you, and when we failed to serve you, Lord. Forgive us for those times and help us to grow in trust, patiently waiting for the Lord to work and living in this world of sin and idols with a Godward focus, setting our mind on things in the heavens, not on the things on the earth. Lord, help us to live in this world and do the things we need to do each day to be faithful, but with a heart in heaven. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.